Good morning. We're in 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 3 this morning. Now, as you probably know, 1 John was written that we might know we have eternal life. It tells us that in chapter 5. So John wants us to know, not only to know, but how to enjoy eternal life to the full now. Now, what does that even mean? Well, there's a few explanations of it, but one of them is here in chapter 3, verse 21. I want you to picture what this even feels like in 1 John chapter 1, verse, or chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John 3, 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Can you kind of imagine what that's like? Having real confidence before God, having a sense that what you do and how you live pleases God, you know, a sense of his favor, his pleasing, and then whatever you ask, you know, having this kind of relationship with God that whatever you ask, you receive. Like, you have answers to prayer. You're getting the sense of what John wants from us. This is what it means to enjoy eternal life now, in the present. That you have such an intimacy with God that you talk with him as friend to friend. You see life as he sees it. Whatever you ask, you know, you see the answers to your prayers as you go through life. That's what John is talking about. Eternal life. Being one of God's closest friends in the world, working with him, making requests, seeing answers. But often I find that I have the opposite experience, right? A sense of distance. You know, minds full of doubts. Prayers bouncing off the ceiling, right? Even a lack of prayer because you don't see the point. And so where does that come from? How come we don't have this sense of intimacy with God and answers to prayer? Well, the answer is actually our own heart. Because look at the previous verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us. You see, this is the problem. Our heart condemns us. And in verse 21 he says, you know, the verse we were just thinking about, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. But the problem is our heart often does condemn us, right? And ruins all that intimacy. And confidence, and closeness, and intimacy with God. And it fills us with doubts and fears and insecurities. And he's not even saying, if our heart condemns us, it's whenever. Did you notice that verse 20? Your heart is going to condemn you whenever your heart condemns you. Right? It is perfectly normal and natural for us as humans to feel distant to God. This is par for the course. And John is teaching us how to overcome that. And it actually leads to a further problem. And this one is maybe the real thing we want to focus on. Back in verse 17 of this passage. It says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can God's love abide in him? So it's not just that the problem is not just that our heart condemns us, and it does. The real problem, the root problem, is that we often close our own heart. Not against God, against our brothers and sisters. God's children. And John is going to teach us that we cannot experience a sense of God's love when we close our heart to those he loves. It just doesn't work. It's a bit like my wee 5-year-old nephew, right? And he comes to me in distress over some problem, whatever a 5-year-old problem is, right? And I can see that he has some needs, and I'm, you know, an adult, so I can easily meet his needs, whatever, sort out his problem, whatever that happens to be. But I just close my heart and suppress my feelings and wise up. Ignore him. And you know, the wee guy's in distress. And then later I go over to his parents' house, you know, my brother and sister-in-law, for a nice time of fellowship. It kind of ruins it, doesn't it? Whenever they know how I've treated their child. It kind of puts a dampener on my relationship with them.
This is what John is saying. There's a very real connection between how we treat our brothers and sisters and how we experience intimacy with God himself. So John is showing us how to grow in assurance and confidence before God, living in the real knowledge and enjoyment of his love so that God becomes our intimate friend. And we can learn to do that. We can make, you know, think as he thinks. We can make requests. We can see real answers to prayer. And how do we get this? John is saying it's less to do with us having really special times of worship and more to do with how we treat each other. Let's read from verse 11 of 1 John chapter 3. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So John is going to teach us that the way to the enjoyment of eternal life is to love one another. We couldn't miss it. See, if you read 1 John chapter 2, love one another. Chapter 3, love one another. Flat out. Chapter 4, love one another. Like, he could hardly say it more. And he means one another. He means Christian brothers and sisters. He doesn't mean our neighbors in general, though we are to do that. But he says to enjoy fellowship with God, we are to especially love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the trouble is, siblings fight, don't we? I fought my siblings growing up. I was really good at it. Sometimes we just find it easier to love our neighbor than our siblings, our brothers and sisters. And John puts a real emphasis in this epistle on our brothers and sisters. Because they, do you know why? Because they are God's children. And John insists here that God's family is a real thing. Look back to the start of chapter 3 where we're just reading here. It's all about the new birth. Look at chapter 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and not just called, so we are. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. He talks in verse 9 about God's seed abiding in us. So we have been born again by the very seed of God. Like using the same language that parents use to beget their children. He says God has begotten us. So God's seed is planted in us, a new nature. And John is saying this is not just a nice picture, you know, a wee illustration that God uses in the Bible. This is a real thing. We're not like brothers and sisters. We actually are brothers and sisters. We're not like this wee club that has a common interest in Jesus. John is saying we're a family. This is a reality, right? We really are God's children. Even now, God has begotten us. Just like parents give their physical life to their children, they bestow life upon their children. Well, God has bestowed his life, and that's eternal life on us. He's given eternal life to us. And because we all are God's children, he loves all of us as his very children. We are the most precious things in this world, if you want to call us things to God, right? There's nothing more important to God in this world than his children. Just like a parent, the most important thing to them is their children, right? In the whole world. And God loves all the people. You know, he loves all the people in the world. It tells us that, John 3:16, God loves the whole world, right? But he loves his children to another level. They are no longer just creatures. They are family. When we trust Christ, we become sons and daughters of God. And God's love for us becomes infinitely greater. In that moment, whenever you are born again, just as a parent's love for their children is on another level to their love for the family pet. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. And this John is saying this is one of the key evidences that a person is actually born again, is that we start to love the children of God because God is in us. We know we have eternal life. Whenever we start, it's not that, John is not just teaching us that we should love the brothers and sisters. He says, we will. When God is in you, you will. It's inevitable. It's an evidence. And he means all of them. He doesn't mean just the ones we like, the ones that we can connect with and relate to, and not the ones that are lovable. He says, you will love the children of God because God is in you, and he will teach you to do that because he loves them. They are his children, and he doesn't love just some of them. He loves all of them. And it's if his very life and nature is in us, we will love them too. Now, John understands this is not easy or natural for us. We tend to more naturally fight with each other, just like siblings. So we have to practice. We have to, you know. And God gives us some provision here, right? Firstly, he shows us an example of what he means by love, right? And that's in verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Because some of our failure to love one another is because, to quote Tina Turner, we don't even know what love is, right? So our Lord has come and demonstrated what love actually is. And you know, I'm quite relieved. It doesn't mean you have to have feelings for each other. It's nothing to do with it. It's actions. A willingness to serve each other in humility and sacrifice. And secondly, he commands us to do the same. We've already noticed that again and again. He is like, do this. Do you remember last time I was here, we were thinking of John 13, and in that famous passage, the Lord washed the disciples' feet, and then he immediately said, you've just seen what I've done, now go do it. He commands us to do, and the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, and he says, now you do that for each other. That's an amazing command, isn't it? Us to do that for each other. And thirdly, right, God has imparted to his children this new nature, his very life, eternal life, to abide in us as the strength and motivation to do this. And that's in verse 14. Look, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You know, anyone who hates doesn't have eternal life because eternal life doesn't hate. This eternal life that dwells in us, it loves. It wants people to live. It just does. It's this new nature within us that loves by its very nature. So that's what it does. So God has given us all the ability, in a sense. He has shown us, he's demonstrated what love is. He has commanded us to do the same. And then he's given us this new nature as the inner strength and motivation to actually do it. So we have all the potential. God has provided everything we need to actually love one another. But yet he still commands us, now go do it. Love one another again and again. You know, right here in this epistle, he's telling us again and again, now do it. So just like all other abilities, we can have the potential to do something, but to actually realize that potential, we have to practice it. We actually have to have a go. It needs to be developed in real life. And we are still key to this whole process. So God has, every single child of God has the ability to love like this. But yet we can still block it off. We can still prevent it from happening. And we need commanded to do so. And John is commanding us over and over, love one another, do it, have a go. So it's this natural part of our new life in Christ, but like all other natural abilities, for its potential to be realized, we'll have to practice it. A bit like walking. You know, if you're a toddler, you have the,
usually the natural ability to walk, but they need to have, you know, they're not very good at it to start with, right? And it's just like as a child of God, we have this natural ability for self-sacrificial love, but we're not very good at it, right? And we need to practice. And you know how you get a toddler to walk? You usually like take it to the sofa and then throw it out, right? And it doesn't really like that or whatever. But and it feels very uncomfortable, and that's kind of the way it feels in our whenever God takes us to the sofa and throws us out there and says, "Now have a go at loving." It feels very uncomfortable. And we just want to fall back on our bottoms. But God is saying, go on, take a step, have a go. Just a wee one, and you'll get the hang of it. And you'll actually learn to love it. It'll open up life to you. And in verse 16, he actually calls us. Look, I am saying that you are called to give your entire life for your brothers and sisters. But we're not there yet, so let's just take a step in that direction. That's like the running. Or whatever. John is urging us to just take a step in that when the opportunity arises. So what does it look like whenever God is prompting us to take a step? Well, he explains in verse 17, the very next verse. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So, do you know how you recognize whenever God is trying to throw you off the sofa to take a step? Well, there's two conditions. You see a need in a brother or sister and you have the means to meet it. That's it. It's a bit like the Good Samaritan story, isn't it? You see somebody lying there, but this is focused on our brothers and sisters mainly. You see someone and you have a means to meet their need. And that's an opportunity. That's a prompting to take a step. That's all it takes. Well, and your compassion for someone is maybe stirred up within us by God himself, especially if they're a Christian, because that means that they are one of God's children. And so he has compassion for them, and he wants to meet their need. And he's trying to stir it up in you so that you do it for him. He wants to use you as his instrument in meeting that person's need. And God is trying to reach out to his child in love through you. And he needs to use someone to do it. So he opens your eyes to see their need and he puts it on your heart. And then the internal battle starts, right? And too often we refuse. And it must be very frustrating to be God at times when we resist. We talk ourselves out of it. Even though there is something in us that wants to respond, we too often, look, these are the scurry words in this passage in verse 17. Yet closes his heart. We can do that. And God can't help that child of his and show his love to them because there's no one to do it. There's no one responding. Have you ever felt that prompting and held back? I have many times. And this is about being available to partner with God in what he's doing in this world. And you know what the main thing God is doing in this world right now? He's bringing up his family. That's what he's trying to do. And he wants some help. You imagine a dad in a garden, you know, who's like building something or fixing something and they're like knee deep in it or whatever. And then they see their youngest child about to wander out onto the road or fall head first in the mud or something. And he can't do anything because he's stuck in the middle of this thing. So he looks around for, you know, an older sibling. Is there anyone to help? But the older siblings are in the house with the headphones on playing computer games. And even whenever the dad's yelling, they can't hear a thing. So God is sometimes seeing all of these children of his. And they need help, they need encouragement, they need fed with God's word, they need practical support. And he looks around for someone waiting on him, someone with a bit of time, who've actually maybe freed up some of their own time to help other people, who want to, who are there, you know, listening,
for God and what he wants them to do, instead of looking after our own interests. You know, to use another picture, we are like Christ's body, and the Lord Jesus is the head in heaven, and it must feel at times like his body is paralyzed. You know, he's sending these signals, go reach out, and nothing happens. You know, for example, he wants us to give something away, some money. He shows us the need in our brothers and sisters in Romania or wherever, right? And our heart tells us we can't afford to. We need it for our own security. So we close our heart, we suppress the thought. Or God puts someone on our heart to encourage them, to contact them, to initiate, to invite, you know, to reach out, and then comes the voice, but they never do that for me. Or maybe some brother and sister offends us and the Lord commands us to go to them and to seek to, you know, win the person's back to a greater and deeper relationship, and we can't afford to forgive them, and they should come to me first. And no one's being the grown up. And our hearts have all these, you know, valid reasons. It isn't our personality type. You know, we're not called. We've been hurt in the past. Or we haven't the time and energy. Even though it is God himself who has put that prompting on our heart. And he'll give us the time and energy. And he'll recompense us for everything we sacrifice for him. But we block it off. We close our hearts and we fall back on the floor with a thud. And God will not give up. He tries and tries again. Because there's lots of people that he needs to reach and help. And he wants someone to do it. And through the example of Christ and the commands in his word and the promptings of the inner life, he will continue to try to train us. He says, try this, you'll get the hang of it, and you'll love it. I'll tell you a secret. There was this very battle in Apsley the other week there, because there was some unnamed people, they had become aware that someone else was sick, and they decided to send them some stew, right? Very simple thing to encourage them. And then came the natural human resistance. But, like, we don't want to give it all. I'll do lunch tomorrow. We'll give them a bit. We can't afford to give it all. And that's the back and forth. There's the promptings of our heart all the time. And God is like, give it all. Just go for it. That's what I did. And you'll really enjoy it. Because look at the rewards. John says we totally miss out whenever we look back. Just by giving away a bit of stuff, a bit of stew or whatever, right? Look at verse 21 again. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You know, just by giving away a bit of stuff, we have this sense that we are pleasing God and doing what he wants in life, and a joy and a fellowship in our relationship with him. But conversely, if we hold back, we lose that sense. If we live self-focused lives, you know, we don't enjoy the sense of freedom in our relationship with God. Of course we don't. You know, Professor Gooding, in his book, In the School of Christ, he uses this illustration of a child who's given a bar of chocolate from his parents, and he's told to share it with his younger siblings. And of course, you know, he thinks, hey, I'm giving away all this chocolate to them, we hellions. Putting it down their neck, so he shoves it all down his own throat, and of course he faces the displeasure of his parents, because he was told to pass it on. Commanded to love one another. And in his immaturity, he doesn't understand the joy of actually bringing blessing to others. And he doesn't understand that he was given the chocolate for that very reason. He didn't come up with it himself. And he didn't have that sense of, you know, partnering with his parents in looking after his younger siblings. Now, the parents don't love him any less because he didn't obey. He is still their child. And they will continue to try and teach him and mature him. But in his poverty of spirit, he has missed out on the fellowship, on the partnership. That's the part of the relationship that suffers. You know, their actual love for him is secure. His relationship in the family is secure. But his sense of closeness with his parents suffers. So what has the Lord entrusted to us to pass on to others? Money? We certainly have more resources than most people in this very unfair world. Some of us have more time. Could help, could use that to help others instead of just using our spare time to enjoy ourselves or to build up our own wee kingdoms. If we gave away a bit more of our life, we would actually enjoy life more. We don't think so. We think it's better to shove the chocolate down our own throats. All of it. So John is teaching us this is how to enjoy real fellowship with God. Partnership with the Father and the Son that starts now and lasts into eternity. Right? This is eternal. He says, start to live for others. Look after especially the children of God, because that's what God is doing in this world. And he admits in verse 20, right, that our, doubts are perfectly natural. They're not sinful. They're just part of growing up. Our heart will condemn us, but he is teaching us the way to deal with that is to serve the people of God, not just in theory and wishing everyone well and then going back to our own wee life and being polite and nice, he says, with real sacrifices, especially those who are not our natural friends. And you're serving that person simply because they belong to God. The only reason. And that becomes real objective evidence that quietens our hearts and brings us assurance. Look at how verse 19 says, by this we shall know we are of the truth. By obeying God's promptings to love, by loving God's children in real sacrificial service, that will bring assurance, intimacy with God, and a sense of our prayers being heard and answered. And that is why John says to us again and again, little children, love one another. Because that really will answer so many of our doubts and fears that our heart inevitably throws at us. He says, you want to foster a sense of closeness with God. John is teaching us that, having lovely quiet times and a special time of prayer, well, that can help. But do you know what? It'll certainly help if there is a prompting in that time for to reach out to somebody and then you do it. That will really help. If that becomes actions in real life, if we obey the promptings of our hearts, whenever God puts people on our heart to reach and help, to give, to forgive, to help, so that even the focus of our prayers becomes more about others and less about ourselves, less centered on me and my wee kingdom and my wee family, and more on God and his family and what God is doing in this world. And we get in sync with what God is doing and we start to partner with him. And then we see real answers to our prayers because they're not so focused on me. We enter more and more into the heart of God and learn to think like he thinks and love like he loves.